Jesus, the God, invites us here to his triumphal feast.
Welcome to this special edition of the Triumphal Feast podcast. We were blessed to hold a special fall meeting at Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church the third weekend in October. Elder Sonny Phelan from Harmony Church in Donelson, Arkansas, and Elder Mark Kossenmeyer from Louisville Church in Louisville, Texas, were our guest speakers. We plan to bring a series of four messages recording during that meeting. The following message was preached by Elder Mark Kossenmeyer on Saturday morning. We hope you enjoy.
Bryce instructed me before I came up to feel at home, and I feel as though I do here with you folks, and I'm thankful for the meeting and the opportunity to be here this morning. I do ask that you would be in prayer for myself and Elder Phelan, of course. This morning I have something that, well, I'm not exactly sure how to proceed through it. You know, I like it better when a sermon comes into your mind. Here's what you say first, second, third, fourth, and then you sit down. Lots of times it's not like that. This morning, I do have something that I would like to say, and I just pray that the Lord would be glorified in what I say. I find in the Scriptures a number of names that are applied to Jesus Christ. And this morning, as I was thinking about the passage in which I'm, Lord willing, going to focus, thought of some of the names that applied to that particular passage. I find that the Bible calls the Lord Jesus Christ the Prince of Peace. I find that the Bible says, in fact, he says of himself, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's life. Find that the Bible says that he lighteth every man that cometh into the world, this the Word of God. Every man that has light in this world, that came from Jesus Christ. Amen. Find another passage in which the Apostle Paul is writing, and I wanted to read these words, for I didn't know how to summarize them in such a way that would where I felt like I could do so effectively. So I'm just going to read these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is not our passage this morning, but wanted to read these words. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Maybe I can't squeeze all the juice out of those verses, but I'm going to take that house to be Jesus Christ. We're clothed with him. This is the thing for which we groan. No doubt heaven is attractive to our minds and our hearts for many reasons, much of those reasons the things that won't be there. But no doubt heaven is attractive to our minds and hearts because we'll be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ in totality. And I wanted to pull those verses into what I intend to speak about this morning, because it speaks of being clothed by Christ. I've mentioned he's the Prince of Peace. He's the light. He's life. We're going to consider this morning a man who at first encounter is none of those things. This morning, if it seems unusual to you that I might speak about what is often termed the wild Gadarene, believe me, it seems unusual to me as well. But nonetheless, that's what I would like to speak about. In Mark chapter 5, which is the account in which I'll take, he's mentioned also in the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew, both in chapters 8 of those two Gospels. We find here the wild Gadarene. You know, it occurs to me suddenly that I've preached on this man before. I don't know if I've preached on this man before here or not, but regardless, I feel like this is what the Lord's put on my mind, so if you've heard this before, I apologize. Or maybe I don't. The Gadarene. He's called the wild Gadarene, at least that's how I've heard him referred to. He is certainly wild. And that name, that phrase, is given to him so that in discussing the Scriptures we might know, talking amongst ourselves, of whom we speak. It's a way to navigate, to direct our attention, to discuss a particular man that is mentioned in the Bible. So I've heard him referred to as the wild Gadarene, and he is certainly wild. However, at least in my mind, when I first began to think about that phrase applied to him, I don't know if I read the passage before I heard that phrase referring to him, or if I heard that phrase referring to him first and then read the passage. But I do know this, that in my mind, I began to think about this particular individual as somewhat comical, as though this man and his wildness were a curiosity or in some way humorous. And several months ago, perhaps more than a year ago or so, I began to read about this passage of Scripture. And, you know, it occurred to me there's really nothing funny about any of this. It's really not a curiosity. What we see in the life of this man is someone who is possessed by an unclean spirit, which is a good and appropriate adjective to describe the spirit that had possessed this man. Although, in our thinking, at least in my thinking, let me say that the word unclean may have lost some of its effectiveness. You know, if God is the picture of absolute cleanliness in the sense of purity and righteousness, holiness and goodness and justice, in all of His perfect attributes, He is the picture of absolute cleanliness, then for Him to say something is unclean means it's utterly disgusting. It's utterly disgusting. I suppose, to me, a more powerful word in my mind, although it's not really more powerful, it's just because of my lack of understanding, perhaps, of the absolute cleanliness of God, I would think of this word as dirty, filthy, a dirty, filthy spirit. As we consider this man who is the wild Gadarene, we see that he is possessed of a spirit, and he does certain things because of that. And as I consider the things that he does, how he spends his time, what intrigues him, I am ashamed to say that many of those things don't seem to disgust certainly the world at large, and I fear the Lord's people either. It seems as though much of the occult and its practices today, instead of being considered unclean, dirty, filthy things, they're almost a curiosity. The man this morning, as the Lord encounters him, as we read and think this morning, as the man is encountered by the Lord is not in the least curious about this situation. The Lord sees someone whom I think the passage clearly relates is someone for whom He died. The Lord sees this man and sees him before the Lord casts out these demons as an object of his affection or love. He loves this man. In fact, as he approaches the cross, as he is headed towards being the atonement for sin, he has to realize that part of the reason for which he is going to be nailed to that cross are the things in which this man engages in. The Lord sees this man and his obsession with the occult, in fact, his possession by demonic beings, as something for which the Savior himself would have to die in order to free him from. The Lord is not curious about this situation. We see that the man approaches him, as the passage speaks to us, approaches him, and in fact the Bible is going to say the man worshiped him. Verse 1 says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Again, to just emphasize the word unclean to an absolute clean God means utterly disgusting. We find that the man is described as having some hobbies. Verse 3 said, "Who had his dwelling among the tombs." This man, being possessed with an unclean spirit, finds himself intrigued by death. Remember, the Bible describes the Lord Jesus Christ, he describes himself as the life. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. The Lord is the giver of life. But we find here, if I might say, his counterpart, the devil and those that follow him, are not obsessed with life, but rather death. The man goes and spends time in the tombs among dead people and dead bones and dead bodies. And the Lord Jesus Christ, being the giver of life, is one who is put in opposition to these things. In the law of the Old Testament, person would be unclean if he touched a dead body. Today in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't see that the Lord tells us that if we touch a dead body, we are unclean in a spiritual sense. I don't see that at all. I myself have put my hands on the bodies of dead people, people that I loved, and don't believe walking away from there that I was unclean for a certain period of time, certain days. But in the Old Testament, that was a commandment to the Jews, and the Lord was thereby making a distinction between himself and death. The Lord, in speaking to Adam, told him that obedience in the garden would result in continued relationship, continued life. I believe that Adam's body was created to last forever had he not sinned. I don't see as how God declaring something good would have perished at some point were it not the interjection of sin by his disobedience at God's explicit command. God said, "The day that you eat thereof, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you shall surely die." Death was a consequence of walking away from God. God makes a distinction in the law that he is not about death. He is about life. The man being possessed with an unclean spirit is occupied with death when the Savior is about life. The man, as verse 3 continues to tell us, could not be bound. No, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. He's violent. The man is occupied by violence. The Bible describes the Lord Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace. I don't stand before you in the least thinking that the Lord is not capable of violence. The Lord is going to come, and when He comes, those of us who are redeemed by His precious blood will not see violence on that day. But others, those deserving of an eternal hell just as much as I, yet by His sovereignty not redeemed by the blood of Christ, no doubt would describe that day as violent. The Lord is capable of righteous wrath. But this man, he is not involved in righteous wrath, in righteous justice. There are, from time to time, occasions when I feel like I have to administer what I pray is righteous wrath in my house. That I have to administer justice, not so that I might be lifted up in pride as some ruler and reigner, some dictator over my home. I pray and hope that in every administration of what I believe is my God-given authority and obligation, is I hope that in administering that I am able to do so to try to teach a lesson, to try to pass along that the way that I must submit to my parents, that I must obey them and honor them, and the way you must do so as my children is how we all relate to God in heaven as our perfect Father. But this man, he's not engaged in righteous wrath or righteous justice. He just likes violence. He likes and spends his time with violent things. He cannot be tamed. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. When the Savior comes into the heart of a man, there is many things that are an experience of that sovereign regeneration. But if your experience is like mine, one of those experiences, maybe we are confused in the mind. I stand before you to say that the Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking life into the dead sinner's heart, does not necessarily speak information into his mind. That may be beyond my ability to explain. But I do believe that even the person who does not have the capability of intellectually grasping the concepts of what is contained in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can still be a recipient of His sovereign grace. Amen. But yet, if your experience is like mine, the presence of the Savior in my heart sometimes convicts me of sin, but there is an element of peace. This man could not be tamed because he didn't want to be. He is someone occupied with death and violence. Verse 5, "And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones." The man being in the tombs, wasn't completely satisfied with being around dead bodies. The verse here reveals to us that he cut himself with stones. He subjected himself to pain and torment. To cut himself clearly means the presence of blood. I ask that you pray for me. I don't like to stand before the Lord's people and talk about death and violence and blood. But I do understand the Bible to be given to us for a reason. To declare unto us at least the things that Christ is about and the things, if I can put it in my Oklahoma vernacular and I guess Texas too, also, he ain't. Things that he's not about. And I have to stand before you this morning believing what I do about being revealed from these scriptures, the things that these scriptures say that he's not about, and have to ask myself, what do I occupy my time with? What do I occupy my time with? The man likes to see his own blood. He likes blood. I don't stand before you this morning saying that Christ Jesus knows nothing about blood. He knows more about blood than no doubt any of us. He is about His blood, and we are about His blood. This man's about his own blood. I think about the obsession with blood and death and violence. And I think about my children and frankly your children. And I think about commercials and movies and frankly Halloween. This morning, I'm not here to preach about Halloween. In fact, I'll just confess to you, I fully expect in a few days, we're going to go gather some candy. But at the same time, I have to go into that knowing something. I have to go into it intentionally. I want to know what it is that I'm engaged in. I feel like I know the origins of that particular day. I feel like I know that. I feel like it's used to a great extent for an ungodly purpose. I mean, who among us could deny such a thing? Just driving around the city, seeing the billboards for places that we could pay $15 and go and see. I understand that, and I think that you do as well. But at the same time, I feel like I do have a liberty in Christ. And if I can go out and gather candy and enjoy a time with my family and do so with thankfulness in my heart and not dress up in ways that I believe would be dishonoring to the Lord because He's not about death and violence and blood, and come home and we can enjoy ourselves and thank God for what we were able to go to do. And we go to people's houses that we know. I'm not making here to make rules for you. I'm here to talk about the wild gathering. And I'm not sure, frankly, why I'm spending this much time on Halloween, but here I am. If I can do all of those things on a day which maybe Satan truly enjoys, but if I can do those things and honor God as best as I understand I can, then I sort of think, in your face, Satan. In your face. It's true that I believe in my heart for my family that we can enjoy the occasion of that. At the same time, I'm not blind to what much of it is about. The man being possessed with the unclean spirit, we've seen as a man who enjoys violence. He enjoys blood. He enjoys death. I won't go a great deal into it, but there's one other thing that he seems to enjoy. Let me see if I can put my finger on the scripture, verse 15. This is after the Lord's done the work on this man and cast out the demons. We find that he was with the Lord, sitting and clothed. And clothed. You find in another account that the man generally spent his time in nakedness. Enough said about that. You understand. Nakedness, death, violence, blood. These are things that the Lord describes as unclean, not a curiosity. Yet by those four things, I might be describing to you the number one movie this week. I might be describing to you the bestseller on New York Times bestsellers list. Much of what is purported to be entertainment in our society are things that I see from the Scriptures the Lord would describe as unclean. As unclean. The Savior, upon meeting this man, knowing that the sins in which this man had engaged himself would be sins in which the Lord Jesus Christ would himself have to atone for upon the cross, helps me, I think, to understand his repugnance. The Prince of Peace, the light of the world, the life, the one with whom we are clothed in his righteousness and glory. Verse 6 says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. This morning I pray that we are worshiping Jesus. But don't take the word here used in this verse to mean that he was engaged in the same things in which we are engaged in this morning. The word here simply means he came and he fell before. He bowed. He did not offer himself in devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we find from his own words. Verse 7 says, he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? What have I to do with thee? These are the things that the unclean spirit says to the Son of God. This morning I pray that there is no confusion in your mind about what you have to do with the Son of God. This morning I hope that you see that he looked down upon you and me, no less a sinner than this man who occupied himself with such things. Perhaps I might look back upon my life and see a time in which I was occupied by things, and I might even deduce that the things in which I occupied myself in those days maybe were not as heinous in my own mind as what this man occupies himself with. Maybe I wasn't into all the violence and the death and things like that. Maybe I wasn't into those things, but I understand no less from the Scriptures describing me as one who is just as depraved as anyone in his lostness from God, that I would have to conclude that the Lord Jesus Christ would look upon me and describe me as unclean. And yet this morning I believe that I have an understanding of what I do have to do with thee, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, that I see that my sins are redeemed through him and him alone, that some confession that I made could not ever atone for sins. It could not add to the perfection, could not add to the perfection of his blood. But the unclean spirit comes and says, What do I have to do with you? He does identify him. The spirit, the unclean spirit, identifies him as the Son of the Most High God. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. In another place it says, art thou come hither to torment me before the time? I find the unclean spirit has a better understanding of biblical theology than many people I know, even some people who preach the gospel on TV. That here the Spirit understands that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God, has the power and authority. He doesn't even argue that this one before him has the power and authority to torment the unclean spirit. That the Savior has power over these things. They are not in league together. They are not working at the same time to bring about the result that the Savior is about to do by casting out the unclean spirits. The spirits see the Lord Jesus Christ as their enemy, and I submit to you, He sees the unclean spirits the same way. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? The unclean spirit recognizes the authority and power of the Son of God. He also recognizes there's a time. There's a time coming in which the Spirit recognizes and confesses. I believe that the phrase that I quoted is in the Gospel of Matthew. There's a time in which the Spirit recognizes and confesses in which the Son of God is going to come and torment. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? That there is, in fact, a day in which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and torment and put the devil in the lake of fire. That there is coming a day of eternal and final judgment. And the Spirit, the unclean spirit, recognizes and knows and confesses this. Perhaps that would straighten out the theology of some people who think that there is no final judgment, that all of the judgment in the Scriptures that are referred to or spoken of in the Scriptures are just here and now. I don't believe that to be the case. I believe the Bible too, at least in my opinion, very clearly state that the Savior is going to come back one day and set all accounts straight. That there will be, in fact, a final judgment. He will return. As I look out on the wickedness of this world, and honestly, I curse sometimes. I pronounce a curse and pray to God that God might curse some things in our society. That as I do so, I pray that I am not one to, upon seeing more and more of these things, come to the conclusion that nothing's being done about it. The Spirit recognizes one of these days something's going to be done about stuff. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? The time is going to come. I find in the very first murder recorded in the Scriptures, when Cain murdered Abel, God said that Abel's blood, He spoke this to Cain, cried out to Him from the ground. I don't think that Abel's blood, God is saying that Abel's blood had some special ability to speak. I think the Lord is there saying that every injustice, every sin, He notes it, He keeps account of it. It cries out to Him, injustice. Here again is a clean and perfect God, an eternal God who is in all of His righteousness totally perfect and clean, and therefore every injustice concerns Him. I could put it that way. It cries out to Him. And the devil here says, the demon here says, here he confesses that there is a time in which these things are going to be accounted. One of the things that I curse is when I return to my beloved home state of Oklahoma, whom I often refer to around my Texas friends as the backbone of the United States. If you go up, well, if you go up just about any highway in Oklahoma, you can't hardly throw a rock past the state line before you see a casino on Indian land. And I curse those things. I pray that God would bless everyone to get out safely and then burn it to the ground. Amen. And do so after an expired insurance policy. So you got to pray specifically so that it could not be rebuilt. But let me never conclude, nothing's being done about these things. Amen. There is an accounting taking place, and here the unclean spirit confesses there's a time in which these things are going to be answered for. And there's only two places in which injustice and sin will be answered for. One is the cross of Jesus Christ. And if those sins are accounted for there, there's never another accounting that need be done. The other is the shores of the lake of fire. There's only two places. And God is the creator of the lake of fire. The man, and I will close in just a couple of minutes, the man here and the Spirit speak to the Lord. The Lord asks some questions of the man. Verse 9, "What is thy name?" "My name is Legion, for we are many." The spirits besought him, verse 10, that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." In another place, the spirits asked that they would not be sent into the deep. Into the deep. The deep is a place that the spirits recognize and they don't want to be sent there. The deep is a place that is sometimes translated in the scriptures as the bottomless pit. The deep is a place in the which the Lord sends spirits that He casts out that they might no longer be in a position to torment someone in the which they are doing at this point in the passage, you see. The Lord doesn't cast out spirits and send them out back into the air where they might go down the road and find someone else they might torment. When the Lord casts out the spirits know they are cast into the deep. They are cast out and gone. The Lord here showing, revealing unto us by the request of these wicked beings that when the Lord casts out death and violence, when He casts out an obsession with blood and nakedness, that these things are cast out and taken. These things are not about who He is. These things are things that we ought to consider unclean, and He takes them and casts them into the deep. But the request is made. Don't send us into the deep. I believe the Gospel of Luke records the unclean spirits asked that they might be sent into the swine. Don't want to go into some interesting points about that, but He does cast them into the swine. The swine then, the Bible says, run violently down a steep place into the sea and were choked in the sea. The pigs all died. You know where the spirits went after the pigs died? To the deep. That's where they went. Sure it is. The man who was possessed with the devil is found sitting and clothed and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus Christ, longing, desiring more of the life. No longer occupied with death and blood, he wants more of the life. He wants more of Jesus Christ. He wants to be with him, and the Lord says, no. You go and you tell what great things God hath done for thee. If you read the Gospel of Mark, that's the first time the Savior said that to anybody. In prior chapters in the Gospel of Mark, he was telling those that he healed and cast out the devils to be quiet. Don't tell anybody. It's not time. Don't tell anybody. But here is a man the Scriptures reveal unto us. The Lord says, go tell this. This needs to be known. This needs to be known. And as we approach the coming days and look at things that are sold to us as entertainment, may we realize on the one hand our liberty in Christ, and at the same time realize that there are things that the Lord would have nothing to do with, things that the devil, it's what he's about. And let us, by God's grace, be found desiring more of Jesus Christ and less of the things of the tombs, the shackles, the nakedness, the blood. May God bless you.
Victorious God, what can we pay for faith?
We hope this special edition of Triumphal Feast has been a blessing to you. Please join us again next time as we bring you another message from our special fall meeting at Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church. Until next time, may the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.
Through